Because of what's going on in my head this morning, I'm going to go old school just because I'm having a very difficult time thinking and concentrating due to a beloved migraine. So, yeah. It was great. Yesterday was excruciating to the point where of tears that it hurt so bad. And I sent out a group text to the rest of the elders, and I said, this is what's going on. So they started praying. I had halfway gotten through the sermon, and I had to quit about 1:30, and I quit. Didn't do anything else. Watched some movies and read all day at like 5-minute intervals. It was great. Pain went down to about a 2, finally about 8 o'clock. No more pain. Wake up this morning, I'm feeling fantastic. I feel very joyous. Got up at 6, opened up my computer to write the last half of the sermon. Instantly, I got a migraine, and I still have it. It's about an 8, so I'm not going to deal with technology because I could really mess it up this morning. But I want to tell you that because of what we're dealing with. Spiritual warfare. This is kind of the second half of one that I preached a few weeks ago from the context of Revelation. If you haven't listened, you can go hear that on the website. So really, it's been a struggle to put this together. But we trust the Lord to give us the gospel this morning and what we need. Amen? If you will, if you're able, if you can, would you stand for the reading of God's word? For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. For all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Father, help us this morning. Show us Jesus. Show us our sin. Show us our need for Christ. Bind the enemy. Guard us and protect us that we may hear, receive, and know the gospel of Christ, in whose strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. I know that that was kind of a lengthy reading, but that's okay. We need it anyway. And I hope that as we go through this morning, it will make sense to you. There are three things we want to touch on this morning, and they are our theology of Satan, where the battle takes place, and number three, the supremacy of Christ. Nothing else needs to be done. It was finished at the cross of Christ. There is great hope for all of mankind because of the cross. But there is great assurance for those who are found in Christ Jesus. We have seen in vivid detail that this battle is between earth dwellers, governments, whatever else, those things that are at enmity with God, and between the kingdom of God. Kingdom of Satan, kingdom of God. Not in a good versus evil. That is not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is that there is a kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, that seeks to destroy. As John 10:10 says, he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. What? Anything, I'm going to amplify this, anything that is of God. And what is that? Everything that was created. James 4:4 puts it this way. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That is the battle. The earth dwellers, the proud, against the kingdom of God. The proud against the kingdom of God. And that is a very, very important distinction. Because let me ask you this question. Which one of us in here is not proud? Sorry. If I step on toes, mine hurt too. Because we all are arrogant and proud. Maybe we have glimpses where we're not. Maybe there are days where we have a moment of goodness. But the assurance for the believer is that Jesus was enough and he covers me. And I will blow it every day, but I have Jesus. It's a spiritual warfare. It is an attempt of Satan to destroy that which God has created, to make helpless and hopeless those that God has redeemed through the blood of Christ. That warfare is to cause us to be helpless and hopeless, to feel helpless and hopeless, to destroy our joy, to rob us of the very joy that we have in Christ Jesus. And I know, because we're all human, we have those moments where there is no joy. We feel hopeless. We feel helpless. I want to read something that's personal. It's not from me. It's from a friend of mine that he posted. And some of you may be here. I know all of us have been here at one point or another, but I want to read this to set us up to see ultimately the supremacy of Christ, to see really what this warfare looks like in our lives, to see how we succumb to the deception, the trickery of the enemy. Because as I have said several times, you don't know you're deceived until you are not deceived. You don't know you're deceived until you're not. That's deception. So this is him. He says, "Hi to the two or three of you who will read this that aren't my mom. I'm in a weird place, and I need some wise counsel, so please fire freely after you read this post. One of the things that has really been effective in getting me over the last year plus, is having an impression during prayer that God was leading me a certain direction, or I felt impressed he was saying something specific, etc. Saying things about my life or giving me a feeling about my life, only for it not to come to pass or to crash down, leaving me more hurt, more disillusioned than I had been before. At a large part of the reason I would believe things, like that I was going to help a former pastor in such and such city and then stop talking to me when I decided I wasn't going to move there, is that in this season where I have been, I felt things during prayer for other people that did come to pass. While in this blank city, I had been doing a study in developing, listen to this, been doing a study in developing the prophetic gift in your life. And God spoke to me through certain ways and left me stunned. Some of the things that I was learning. But in the end, I was more confused. I've been trying to cling to things I felt impressed upon me while in prayer, because hope is not coming from any other place. So I keep searching for it in prayer. But it's hard because nothing I have felt in prayer concerning myself has taken place. Like I've said before, I'm tired of words of promises that go unfulfilled. Sunday had been having an extended period of quiet time and prayer, and I just said, "Speak, I'm listening," and God didn't talk. I'm getting a little tired of asking for the same things every single day. Tired of begging God to please do something. Well, after about an hour, I felt impressed that a blessing was coming on Monday. Monday came and went, and nothing out of the ordinary happened. There was no blessing after all the time I spent in prayer. It was just another day, so obviously, again, I didn't hear rightly from God. It was either the enemy or my own brain trying to create something useful and hopeful. So I'm really at a point I can't trust what I feel in prayer regarding myself. So how do I get direction from Him regarding what's to come? I've made so many bad decisions on my own that I know if I do it myself, it'll just get worse. I'm barely able to endure this right now. What do I do? I'm not rushing out and sinning all over the place, so it's not a sin issue keeping me from God. Did you hear that? It's not a sin issue that's keeping me from God. We'll come back to that. I'm just waking up, growing through the motions of the day, and then going to bed, and then I lay there and feel that another day has been wasted in the few days I have left in my life because I'm closing in on 48. Well, too bad, I'm 49. I'm single, currently unemployed, with no prospects and no hope and no idea of what God wants, because the track record shows I can't hear him when it comes to my own life. So I don't know what to do. Suggestions would be appreciated. I read through all of the suggestions. How many have ever felt like that? I have. And all of us have to some degree or another. But I read through all of the suggestions that people gave him, all of the wisdom that they were giving him. And you know what I found very interesting? Not one of them said, seek Christ alone. I'm not rushing out to sin. I'm not going out and committing sin. So I know it's not a sin issue that's keeping me from hearing from God. Do you mind if I get a little intense? Want to bet? He is doing and seeking everything but Christ himself. Why? Because as my favorite theologian in all of time says, all of us are atheists at some point. All of us struggle with unbelief and doubt. In the middle of his crisis, good-meaning, well-intentioned Christians are steering him to everything but Jesus alone. Do you know what Paul calls that? How often in our own life, I need to pray more, I need to do this, I need to get right, I'm not hearing from God, and you begin to do everything you can in the Christian encouraging whatever, but you're not seeking Jesus alone. Do you know what Paul calls that? He calls that doctrines of demons. Anything plus Jesus is not Jesus. Anything plus Jesus is not the gospel. Thomas Brooks, good old Puritan, he has this book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's a good read. He says this. He's right when he says it too. Christ, the scripture, our own hearts, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched. If any cast off the study of these, they cannot be safe here nor happy hereafter. It is my work as a Christian, to much more as I am a watchman, to do my best to discover the fullness of Christ, the emptiness of the creature, and the snares of the great deceiver. But what happens in this thing of World War U, of spiritual warfare, is that we don't recognize and realize that the enemy is busy influencing us to find comfort, happiness, whatever else will make us feel better in the creatures and things God has created, rather than going and finding the comfort and the pleasures and the joy in the Creator himself. That is the real spiritual warfare. It's not all of those extraordinary things that we had talked about the last time on spiritual warfare. This is it, right here. It is indeed true that many people are ignorant of the nature and schemes of Satan, and therefore they become sitting ducks for his attacks. Some, on the other hand, go way to the other extreme, looking and finding a demon behind everything. There is some truth to that, but we're not going there. Paul says that we should not be unaware of Satan's schemes in order that he may not outwit us. He also warns us that he knows that Satan may disguise himself as an angel of light, and that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We find that in 2 Corinthians. Christians thought about Satan, their thoughts about Satan have remained fairly consistent until about the 17th, 18th century. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. So about 1850, we had the ushering in of the Enlightenment Age. Prior to that, if you look to our forefathers, Owens, Edwards, Calvin, Luther, even before them, they all had a pretty sound interpretation of Scripture with regards to the enemy, to regards to Satan, about his influence and his interaction with humanity, about how he pursues to destroy humanity. So there was a very spiritual sense in the way mankind lived. Only in our Western world, since the Enlightenment period, have we begun to diminish the sense of the spiritual realm of our life with regards to things like that. So what has happened is, there's been a rapid progression, or regression if you would, towards taking those things that are truly spiritual, as we've been seeing in Revelation, where John is describing, you know, the socioeconomics, the government, the earth dwellers, the people that don't know God, as being the beast, meaning Satan himself using an army, not just of spiritual beings, but of humankind, to execute those things that he's trying to do in destroying that which God has created. So fast forward to our life, especially within Reformed circles, I hate to say, but rather than addressing the fact that demons are active, that Satan is active to destroy the hope of the believer, we count it up to, well, I'm having struggles, my finances aren't doing well, I've lost my job, I've done this, it's been horrible, my mom died, my dog died, my cat urinated on the floor. You see what I'm saying? Is that we start discounting or not even considering the spiritual aspects of which we live, and we approach everything from a physical world. It's not really about Satan or demonic attacks or his influence. That's not really what it is. It's because I'm just sinful and I just do this and I just do that and it's just my sin. Want to make a bet? Who wants to take on a wager? Who wants to sin and gamble with me right now? I've said many times, you've heard us all say as a session, that it all goes back to the garden. Who was there when Adam fell? Satan. What transpired? An argument. Oh, no, not that kind of argument. More like a debate. Anybody ever heard of the concept or theological position, open theism? Anybody? I'm going to put it in very simple terms. Very simple terms, it's this. God is creator, God is divine, God is all of those things, but God is in the traffic helicopter flying around, waiting for something to happen with you. And once it happens, then he's free to act. So God can only respond to those things that happen. We know that not to be true, right? That he decrees, he is willed, and he's predetermined all things because he is creator. Who wants to be God besides you and I? Which is original sin, Satan. Why would we think that he is just waiting around for us to sin to seize an opportunity and not actively involved with every kind of temptation to cause us to succumb to the sin nature we have? If you look throughout Scripture, it doesn't make sense to think that he just sits idly by or his demons sit idly by waiting and hoping that we sin because of sin nature. No, he is out imitating, trying to be just like God, actively pursuing to destroy, to make helpless and hopeless all those whose trust is in Christ Jesus. Nearly 6 out of 10 Christians either strongly agree or somewhat agreed with this statement. Satan is not a living being, but rather a symbol of evil. This is out of 1,871 Christians surveyed. 58% strongly or somewhat agreed with the statement that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but not a living entity. 58% out of 1,871 Christians surveyed. You wonder why it's so hard to find peace of mind? Do you wonder why we struggle the way we do? One, because of sin nature. Two, because there is an enemy that is constantly in pursuit to diminish God and to diminish himself, so that way we don't see that we actively have an enemy, that we don't see that God really is who he says he is. Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, "For we walk in the flesh. We are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete." Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasant, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." I hate to say this, but that includes you and I. Because of this sin nature, because of what happened in the garden and this sin nature to be like God, here's what happens. And we don't realize that it's happening because, like I said, you don't know you're deceived until you're not deceived. If we add anything or do anything to find hope or comfort outside of Christ alone, I am practicing doctrines of demons, dismissing the power and involvement of the evil one, and or diminishing the power and involvement of the Holy Spirit in order to claim for myself that I alone am strong enough to overcome my hurts, my wounds, my lot in life, my addictions that keep coming back around, and that I am justified in my actions, and everyone else is to blame, even God. If I add anything, if I attempt anything other than throwing myself at the mercy of God, under the grace of God, finding my refuge in Christ alone, I am attempting to have control and sovereignty as God does. If I spend my life at any moment ruling my life with, well, what if this happens, then I'll do this. What if I do this, or what if this, or what if that, or what if that? What if is the attempt at sovereignty. And when I find myself in a situation, whether it be relationship or I lost my job, whatever it is that is causing me grief or anxiety or whatever, listen to me very carefully. One who has a predisposition to depression, I've had two clinical depressions, but I have not been depressed in about 7 years. I still wrestle with anxiety. And I have found that every time I wrestle with anxiety, it is because there is some place, somewhere, I do not trust or believe God's promise. And I have taken it upon myself to do something about it. Because of sin nature, I can look at the fact that I lost X amount of money because somebody decided to steal from me. I can look at that and I can start having anxiety because the money is gone from the bank. My anxiety is coming because my trust is in having X amount in the bank. But if I truly believe that God is sovereign, I can look at that line and I can go, but God said it's good for me. Sin nature causes us to look at everything and judge it, because what was our ability that we got when we sinned in the garden? What is the one thing that made us like God? For in the day that you eat of this, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. We now have the ability to judge. When before we fell, all Adam did was trust. The moment I took of the fruit, I now think I have the ability to judge as God does. So I can look at every circumstance in my life and I can judge it as being good or bad. But if I'm in Christ, my Heavenly Father is standing there the entire time saying, yes, it hurts, but it's good for you. It's good for you. But the warfare that comes up is, well, I got to, like my buddy Jason, I got to spend time in prayer. I got to find the key that's going to get me out of this. I got to find the thing that's going to let me loose so I can be happy again and not oppressed and not brokenhearted and not full of anxiety and not worrying. I got to find the key. Guess what you're doing? You are denying the very power of Christ on the cross. And you are succumbing to the doctrines of demons, to the fiery darts that are being shot at you, and you are believing a lie. Do we hurt? Yes. Do we worry? Yes. Does Jesus? No. But when we talk about this whole issue of spiritual warfare and demons and whatever, the first thing that comes to mind with most people is like demon possession or oppression or whatever. How many of you When you hear about that, you think of, oh, demon possession or oppression. And I grew up with it. I hope I can clarify some things. Bring me that next slide. It'll come, Lord willing. Imagine, if you will. Did you press play? Press the blue arrow. Nope. If it pops up, somebody tell me. It did. Well, there it is. All right. Woohoo! Yay. What does that look like to you? Looks like a target, right? Guess what? If you're created in God's image, you got a target on your back. Actually, no, you don't. You are the target. If you are found in Christ Jesus, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, guess what? You're a target. And as we've been studying Revelation, we see that Jesus wins. And one thing that we have been hearing over and over is that there are two kingdoms at work, right? It is the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. So let me just bring some clarification to this whole possession thing, okay? See that in there in the soul? For the sake of what I'm saying, see that? That's the eternal you. The eternal you is either in the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. Okay? If I'm redeemed, my soul, the eternal me, is fully, totally possessed by who? Christ Jesus himself. But yet there is a battleground. If you notice that other ring, this is our mind, our thoughts, our emotions. Where does the battle take place? The battle takes place right here. I either believe and trust or I don't. I either trust Christ or I don't. The battleground where the enemy comes in with all of his influence. Mind, the will, the emotions, and the actions. I am guarded and protected in Christ. The enemy cannot steal me from Jesus Christ. He can't. But yet, he can climb the fence into my thoughts. He can influence me through people, through what I believe, whether I trust or not, because why? There is a sin nature in me that he is constantly capitalizing on. Constantly. And what I believe or disbelieve is going to result in action. Sometimes he can take actions and influence the way I feel, the way I think, what I believe or don't believe. I'm eternally secure in Christ. My soul is eternally secure, but the battle takes place on every other ground that surrounds me. What are the satanic strongholds that spiritually imprison us? What are the strongholds that we should seek to destroy by the power of God's word? Isn't it interesting that the word tells us what? To renew our minds by what? Washing of the water of the word. What are the strongholds? What are the strongholds in our life? What are the things that cause us to act and react, to believe, to not believe, to trust, to not to trust? It's these arguments and opinions that we have in our minds, in our hearts. Where is the battle raging? It's raging in our thoughts. And the arguments are not merely strongholds. These places where we believe or don't believe, where we struggle, they're not merely strongholds, but rather they are weapons of mass destruction used to cause us to become helpless and hopeless, to cause us to be seeking after anything and everything but Jesus alone. Adam and Eve, they fell because of an argument. They fell because they engaged in this discourse and they were deceived. They believed the serpent's argument and they stopped believing God. That's where the battle is. That's where real spiritual warfare is. It is the deadly essence of sin, not believing God. The deadly essence of sin is not believing God. To not believe God is to ally, hear me, to not believe God is to ally with Satan, whom Jesus said is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Watch your emotions. Your emotions are signals of these arguments that take place. Your emotions are signals of war that are beginning to rage. Your emotions, they can land on you like vague impressions or moods, usually responses to someone else's argument or some other influence. Moods don't come out of nowhere. When we're angry, discouraged, depressed, anxious, self-pitying, fearful, or irritable, it is likely because we are believing something very specific and very untruthful. And if you want to test me on it, come on. If you want to test the scripture on that, bring it on. Because I'm going to show you right now how many times have you been absolutely furious and in a rage, and when you have to walk in through that door or in through a public spot, all of a sudden, you're the greatest that's ever been. You're the greatest husband, the greatest wife, the greatest father, the greatest mother. In an instant, you turned off the rage and went to being pretty. Guess who has the ability to do that? The father of all lies. You cannot tell me that we do not have or experience influence from the enemy. We are sinful creatures. And if you want to get right down to it biblically, guess what? There is much more against us than there is him. Let me say that again. There is much more held against us in judgment because of sin than there is him. Stop and think how miserable you have made yourself in trying to attain something, pursue something, demand something to make you feel comfortable, safe, or even loved. Husbands and wives, how many arguments and sinful actions against one another have you had because of a pursuit to feel loved, to be respected, to feel comfortable, to be happy? We're demanding from our spouse only what Christ can give. Young people, same thing. Young and old, it doesn't matter. How many times have we pursued something to do what only Christ can do? That is where the warfare takes place, over the mind, the emotions, the will, our actions. The good thing is if we are in Christ, man, we're protected. He can't steal me from Christ's hand. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him and all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you trust that Christ is preeminent? Do you trust that he is all that we need? Or are you going to continue to buy into the lie that all you need is this or that plus Jesus? That is doctrines of demons. That is war. Repent. 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 It is Christ alone, or you are living at enmity with God. Period. Thank God. Thank God for his blood. That day by day, even though I'm going to blow it, I am still loved. So are you. Father, help us. It's hard. The flesh is so weak and it wants so much. But it cannot give and deliver what Christ has delivered. Lord, we do believe, but help our unbelief. In the mighty name of Christ, amen.